some of the regulars also.
So around these parashas all the time, Truma Tetzave, Kisisa Vayakal, Pekudei, there's one idea that I think about very, very frequently. And the way I would present it is as follows. We know that there's not extra words in the Torah. The Torah is written by the Master of the Universe, through Ribono Shel Olam. There are no extra words. And yet, we see all of the vivid detail in Truma and Tetzave, every Amma, every piece of gold, every piece of Tchelas V'Argaman, blue dye and blue dyed wool and purple wool, every single little detail of the Mishkan. Not only are we sitting in shul for a long time, Truma and Tetzave, listening to every single detail, then we have Kisisa, primarily the Cheta Egel, and then Vayakal Pekudei, the Torah goes through the whole thing again. Every single detail, every single word, every single measurement, Nachama, the whole story. It goes into such elaborate detail. Why does the Torah feel the need to go into such elaborate detail for every single amma, every single measurement, every single piece of gold again? Vayakal Pekudei. The Torah could have just said, go look at what I wrote in Truma Tetzave. They did exactly as I commanded them in Truma Tetzave. They did it. They did Kechol Asher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe. Zos Ve'od. So you know, you may know, that there's a famous machlokas in the Rishonim about whether or not Ein Mukdam U'Mu'uchar BaTorah, whether or not the Torah is written in order or the Torah is written out of order. Rashi, very famously in many places in the Chumash, states Ein Mukdam U'Mu'uchar BaTorah, there's no order in the Torah. The Ramban disagrees. The Ramban says, generally speaking, the Torah is in order, except in those explicit places where the Torah clearly is out of order. Like in the beginning of Bamidbar, if you look in Parshas Bamidbar, we're holding later in the year, and by Parshas Baloscha, the Torah says we're holding earlier in the year. So if the Torah says explicitly that it's out of order, so the Ramban says, obviously it's out of order. The Torah says it's out of order. But the Ramban says, other than that, the Torah is always in order. Now, if the Torah is always in order, so then the commandment to build the Mishkan happened before the Chet HaEgel, right? Truma and Tetzave, that's the commandment to build the Mishkan. Kisis is the Chet HaEgel. So obviously the commandment to build the Mishkan. But you know that Chazal have that Yavo, the gold for the Mishkan, should be Mechaper on the Cheta Egel. So some say that, no, the commandment to build the Mishkan happened after the sin of the golden calf. That's Rashi's Shita. Rashi holds that the Torah is out of order, and the sin of the golden calf happened before the commandment to build the Mishkan. So then the question becomes, well, very nice. Rashi says the Torah is out of order. Why does the Torah decide to write these events out of order in this particular case? Why does the Torah seem to present it as if the commandment to build the Mishkan is first, and then the Cheta Egel, and then you have this whole repetition again of Vayakal Pekudei afterwards? Two questions on the ordering and the nature of these parashas, especially if we're going to read the Shabbos Vayakal. What are we reading? Vayakal Pekudei or just Vayakal? Both. Reading both. Okay, Vayakal Pekudei. So the way I always understood this idea is as follows. And it's such an important lesson for life, something that I believe in very strongly. I live with it all the time. So we know that Ein Adam Tzadik Ba'aretz Asher Ya'aseh Tov V'lo Yechta. There's no person in the world that doesn't sin. The Cheta Egel was a big sin. Not exactly clear what the Avera was. Was it real Avodah Zarah? Was it Shituf? Was it in place of Moshe? There's different opinions. But whatever it was a pretty serious Avera. And it was the first Avera of Klal Yisrael as a nation after having received the Torah Mamish in the shadows of Har Sinai. A terrible, terrible sin. A terrible sin that the Jewish people paid a very heavy price for. Aaron HaKohen paid a very heavy price for it, according to Chazal. It's a terrible Avera. And one would be led to believe that if the Jewish people could sin such a terrible Avera like the Cheta Egel, literally in the shadows of Har Sinai, so even if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would maintain the Jews as the chosen people, but somehow the relationship would be muted a little bit, would be altered a little bit, would be changed a little bit, maybe it wouldn't be as close. And the truth is, the Pesukim after the Cheta Egel, and Moshe Rabbeinu argues to get back, the Pesukim do sound a little bit like somehow the connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people is going to be different now. It's says, you know, beforehand I was going to lead you myself, and now I'm going to send a malach to lead you. Not totally clear what exactly the Torah means by that, what's exactly changing. But perhaps we can understand that the reason why the Mishkan, Hashem went over after the Chet HaEgel, every single detail of the Mishkan, and also the answer to both questions, the reason why the Torah presented this as Mishkan, followed by Chet HaEgel, followed by the actual building of the Mishkan, is to stress and highlight this point, that the same relationship that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has with the Jew individually and with the Jewish people as a collective, prior to the fact that they sin, prior to sin, the exact same relationship has the potential to exist after sin as well. And a person can't be led to think that once he sins or makes a mistake or strays in the wrong way, a person can't think that, forget it, now I'm distant, now I'm far away, now I can't have that Va'asuli Migdash V'Shachanti B'Socham, I can't have that same connection. That's why perhaps the Torah goes over every single detail and every single Amma to say that just as God was interested in being having his Shechina being Shochin in the middle of Klal Yisrael before the sin, so too HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the very same way, in the very same strength, every single same detail, the Mishkan had to be built exactly the same way. Even if you say like Rashi that really the commandment to build the Mishkan happened after the Chet HaEgel, the Torah presents it as if it was before to show that the same relationship of Mishkan that he wanted prior to the sin happened after the sin, with every single detail, with all the ahava, with all the love, with all that special connection. As a matter of fact, the Gemara states in Maseches Rosh Hashanah that the Yud Gimel Midos that we say, which we just read last Shabbos in Parshas Kisisa, which was actually how Moshe Rabbeinu led the Jewish people in prayers of tshuva after the Chet HaEgel, actually the tshuva. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught Moshe Rabbeinu to say, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Racham V'Chanan. Hashem, Hashem. We're very familiar with the Slichos. Hashem, Hashem. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah explains, how do you count the 13 Midos? Hashem, Hashem. It's so strange, right? The Gemara says, Maseches Brachos, we're learning in Yeshiva this year. If you say Hashem's name twice, that's like Abikarsus. It's Avodah Zarah. It's like there's two gods. There's a God of good and a God of evil. You say Shema, Shema, Mishakin, or so, the Gemara says. If you say Hashem's name twice, we tell you to be quiet. It's Abikarsus. It's very strange. In the Yud Gimel Midos, you say Hashem, Hashem, what? There's two gods. Chas V'Shalom, Rachman Al Tan. Hashem, Hashem, Kerachem, Rachan. Very strange that we say that. So the Gemara Hashem is bothered by this problem. The Gemara Hashem says, no, the Hashem, Hashem means what? Hashem Kodem Sheyechta, Hashem La'achar Sheyechta. That's what it means. That there's an aspect of the love and leadership and connection that the Rebbeinu Shalom feels with Am Yisrael before a person, before Klal Yisrael sins, or before an individual sins. And there's a Hashem La'achar Sheyechta. It's the same Yud Kei Vav Kei, the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The same HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's there for a person before he sins is the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's there waiting for a person to return after he sins. The same relationship is open to a person. It's one of the unbelievable gifts of tshuva. We talk about it all the time, the unbelievable gift of tshuva. Think what a gift it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows us, even after we take a misstep, even if we take a wrong step, that he's waiting there for us to really regret it and really take upon ourselves not to do it again, to admit it, to be upfront, and to grow and to move. I try to talk to the boys all the time in yeshiva. When you do something wrong, own up to it. Own up to it. Be open about it. Once you get it out there, once you speak about it and you own up to it, you can talk about it, then you can get past it. Then you can get past it. Then once you're willing to address it, willing to deal with it, then that's the first step. The first step towards growth. Not only that, the Gemara says something incredible about somebody who sins, right? The Gemara says, "B'makom shebali tshuva omdim afilu tzadikim gemur remeinu micholom labo." The Gemara says that somebody who sins and does tshuva and comes back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu after the sin, in a certain sense, is on an even higher level, even a higher spiritual level than someone who hadn't committed the sin in the first place. It's almost like the Gemara is saying it's better to sin and to come back and do tshuva afterwards than to be somebody who doesn't sin. Now, it doesn't quite mean that. What does that mean? What does that mean? So I guess the simple explanation of it is that somebody who has tasted the taste of sin, someone who's tasted the taste of sin, so it's very easy to get used to that taste. It's a good taste. It's geschmack. It tastes good, sin. Sin tastes very good. So once you get used to the taste, it's very hard to overcome. So somebody who was able, who was in that filth, who was in that difficult matzah, and he somehow clawed his way out of it and fought and scratched his way out of it and grew his way out of it, so that accomplishment is viewed in the eyes of the Rosh Hashanah as much greater than somebody who never had the challenge in the first place. But others say differently. Others say, no, it means much more than that. It doesn't just mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is machshev the efforts of that person more than the other person. It means that someone who has tasted distance from the Ribbono Shel Olam, someone who has tasted the difficulty of sin and the challenge of sin and the herchik, right? We say absence makes the heart grow fonder. Sometimes it's dafka, the person who feels far away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that feeling of longing and that feeling of distance and that feeling of depression, of down, of being in the throes, in the filth of sin, that gufa is what propels a person to come screaming and yelling and charging back towards the Ribbono Shel Olam with even more excitement and more fervor and more passion, that he ends up getting much closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu than the person who never felt the distance in the first place. Sometimes Rav Soloveitchik refers to this as the hadinamika shebechet, the dynamism that sin has in Ala Tshuva. Rav Soloveitchik talks about this idea a lot in Ala Tshuva, that sometimes it's specifically the distance that a person feels from sin that's what actually propels him so much more strongly to come charging back to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So his mitzvahs, that's what you see by Balei Tshuva, by quote-unquote the word Balei Tshuva, you see their mitzvahs are so infused with enthusiasm. They're so excited about all their mitzvahs because they know what it tastes like to be far. They know how it feels like to be far away. So people who really know how down and desolate it is to feel far away from the Ribbono Shel Olam, they come charging back and they're the most excited. And sometimes it's the sin itself. It's the distance itself. It's the sin itself. It's the fear. It's the feeling far away itself that pushes a person stronger to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because someone who feels far away, he wants to feel close. And perhaps we could also use this to understand another famous statement of the Gemara, where the Gemara says that when a person does tshuva meyira, so his averus become like accidental sins. His averus on purpose become his donas nasa lo kishkagos. But a person who does tshuva me'ava, his averus become like mitzvos. That's what the Gemara says. Someone who does tshuva me'ava, zedonos nasis lo zachios. I think it's Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish, who knows a lot about tshuva. He knows a lot about tshuva. Reish Lakish, right? He was a bandit. He was a gangster. He became a big rabbi. So he knew how to say this. He's the one who makes the statement in the Gemara. Gedola tshuva. Right? And the Gemara says, Gedola tshuva. Reish Lakish says, Gedola tshuva. Says donos nasis lo kizachios. Your averus become like mitzvahs. Wow, your averus become like mitzvahs. Sign me up. Where do I go? The averus are like mitzvahs. It's good stuff, right? I can do averus and have them count as mitzvahs. How does that work? So Rashi of Karim Yavne used to say like this. He used to say pshat. Say chetzadik levarchav chaim yachol gol. He used to say the pshat is that what's tshuva me'ava? He wanted to suggest that tshuva me'ava is where you use the same abilities that you used for averos, you use those for mitzvos. Like, I'll give you an example. Let's say a guy develops the habit when he was in high school or in college, he develops the ability to stay up very, very late. How does he develop? He develops the ability to exist on very little sleep because he's always staying up late to do bad things. He's always staying up late doing things he shouldn't be doing. But he develops the ability to stay up late. So then later on when he does tshuva and he wants to be somebody who spends a lot of time in the Beis Medrash, he finds it very easy to learn very late at night. It's very easy for him to stay up late. It's very easy for him to learn. So in a certain sense, the Aveira became like a mitzvah. Had the Aveira become like a mitzvah? Because it turns out, again, you're not supposed to do it like that. But the Aveira became like a mitzvah because it turns out when the guy did tshuva, all of the time he spent doing that Aveira was just practice. Practice. It was just practice. It was just practice to help him It was just practice to help him stay up late to do mitzvahs. It turns out retroactively that it was all practice. So that's how the Aveira becomes like a mitzvah, because it turns out that the Aveira was really just preparing him the whole time for the mitzvah. But maybe you don't, according to what we're saying here now, you don't have to say so fancy. You don't have to, because has it? Tshuva me'ava means that when a person comes charging back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu from Ava, from love, because he felt so far away. So when a person feels so far away and he feels that longing, right? When a person is in love with somebody and then they go away. A person, you know, you're away from your wife for like a week or 2 weeks or a month. You have to go on a business trip and you're away and you have those feelings of longing to get back to your wife. So the feeling of love grows so much stronger. You come, so tshuva me'ava, when you're away from somebody, the ava propels you to want to come back so strong that the distance itself becomes the motor, the engine that causes you to come wanting to come charging back. And that's maybe why your averus become like mitzvahs, because the distance that you felt from the Avera, that's what propels you. I think Rav Soloveitchik says like this in Al HaTshuva, but I didn't have time, unfortunately, to look everything up before this particular presentation. I think Rav Soloveitchik says like that. That is dafka, that's why your Averas become like mitzvahs, because the distance that you had from the Avera propels you to come closer. So my main message to everyone is always that everybody's going to do things wrong. We don't plan for it. We don't try to do it that way. But when a person does find himself low, I always try to encourage people, you got to take that feeling of being low, you got to take that feeling of distance, you got to take that feeling of being far, and use that as a motivation to cause you to come charging back. Because there's a Hashem la'acha sheyechta, Hashem, Hashem, that's the Yud Gimel Midas, there's a Hashem la'acha sheyechta, like we say in the Ne'ilah Tefillah, we say, Ata nosein yad la'poshim. We mamish have to feel, when a person sins and he feels low and he feels far away and he feels like a piece of garbage, he has to feel like there's a Rabbanu Shel Olam is stretching out his hand, hoping, encouraging him, hoping you can get back, you can get better, you can be good again, you can get back to that place that you were. Not only can you get back to that place that you were, but Makom Shebalei Tshuva, you can even get further than you were. Dafka Yidei Da'aveira. So hopefully when we read this, the parasha of the Mishkan, which is Vasuli Mishkan V'Shachanti B'Socham, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu calling out to us about how close He wants to be with us, how He wants us, He wants to dwell in our midst. He wants to dwell besochenu. He wants to dwell inside of us. We should realize, we should feel that hand of the Rabbanu Shel Olam reaching out to us, telling us we can get better, we can grow, we can always do better. We could get back. Maybe in Eretz Yisrael we had certain kabbalas or certain levels that we reached. And when you leave Eretz Yisrael, sometimes you feel like I can't get back there. But hopefully, if we use these parashas to try to climb back up, try to come back with a strength, with a power, with a bread. Hopefully, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will finally redeem all of us. He'll finally redeem all of us and bring us all back to Eretz Yisrael. May that day come, so we can rebuild the real base. May that day come here. Amen. Amen. Have a great Shabbos, everybody. Great to see you guys. Ah, Mayor.